About 850 years before Christ, the southern king, the southern kingdom, had its fourth king. You remember that the kingdom of Israel divided after Solomon died and went through many years of rebellion and civil war. Eventually, the Assyrians and the Babylonians would destroy them all. The son of Asaph, Jehoshaphat, was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned for 25 years, died at the age of 60 of natural causes, or at least he wasn't assassinated. Jehoshaphat was contemporary with some of the northern kings that we're more familiar with, like Ahab, one of the most wicked kings that the northern kingdom had, Ahaziah, and Jehoram. Jehoshaphat was really one of the better kings of all of the kings that reigned either in Judah or Israel. Of course, in Israel, there were no good kings. And for some of the kings in Judah, the southern tribes, there were a few good kings. And Jehoshaphat was one of the really, really good ones. He made it his policy to try to restore a national sense of worship to God. He banished the Sodomites from the land in 1 Kings 22. He took away the Asheroth, or the wooden images that so filled the land. And he brought the people back to worshiping Yahweh, or the one true God. And because of his zeal for Yahweh, Jehoshaphat was rewarded with power and riches and honor and abundance, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and in verse 5. One of the other things that he did that was kind of interesting is that in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 7, he instituted a program of public education. And so what he did is that he put together all of these different leaders and priests, and he sent them as Levites to teach in Judah. And what they did is that they took the book of the law, and they went among all the people, and they were teaching. And so that really created a renaissance among the Israelites because of this increase in knowledge. He also presided over courts of justice. He sort of reestablished the courts of law that would bring order back to the society as it had really taken away from it. He established a lot of defensive measures militarily. He built up the army to be a strong standing army, which would help in his foreign policy. And for the 25 years that Jehoshaphat was king, he really exercised a lot of good wisdom in his foreign policy because the nations around him were at peace with him. Sometimes it got him into a little bit of a trouble because he also, in this foreign policy, cemented a union with Ahab. And you really didn't want to get into a relationship with Ahab. It actually brought about the death of Ahab when this battle took on. And later he would go into an alliance with Jehoram, which would end in tragedy. They decided they would build the navy together at Tiglath-Pileser, and that didn't work out either. So his foreign policy brought peace to the land. It also got him into a lot of trouble with the Lord. Our story is found in Second Chronicles. It's in one of those. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is where our text is. And I know that says 1 Chronicles, but don't believe everything I tell you. It's in 2 Chronicles, so I don't have any idea. It's somewhere on page 5-something. So look it up. It's there. It's not hard to find. And it's an interesting story that we find in 2 Chronicles. Now, you remember that the book of Chronicles is retelling of the things that happened in the book of Kings, and it's a chronicle of the events of the divided kingdom, and this is a great story about an instant during the time of Jehoshaphat that this great army came against the nation and how he responded to it. And so we begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 20, that it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying that a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they were in Hazeron Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord, the temple, before the new court, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying that if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and say, And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benani, the son of Jeel, the son of Matthani, and the Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the middle of the assembly. And he said, Listen, all you Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And then the Levites of the children of the Kohaths and the children of the Kohathites stood up and praised the Lord of Israel with voices loud and high. And so they rose early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set an ambush against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And so when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables and the dead bodies and the precious jewelries, which they stripped off of themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barak. For there they blessed the Lord, therefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Barak until this day. And then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. What a great story. Very interesting, very unique, very amazing as we look at the way that God has worked among his people. Well, what we learn here about the story of Jehoshaphat is that there was a huge army that was standing before him, and he was greatly afraid. He did not know what to do about this. He looked out, and as they vastly arrayed themselves, it was like the numbers of the sands of the sea. I mean, when these armies would come up against one another, there were just thousands upon thousands upon thousands, and they would look out and there would just be an incredible amount, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and all of these declared war upon the king. I mean, the problem that Jehoshaphat faced was incredible. There was this massive army that was there, almost more than he could imagine. And when the king gets scared, everybody needs to be scared. And it says that Jehoshaphat was fearful. It even says that he was terrified by the news. He found that he could not possibly stand against a numerous army and therefore could not expect to be delivered except by the strong hand of God. But there was his situation. He had something that was insurmountable. And he was fearful of it. And he was terrified at it. And he knew, boy, this is not going to be fixed easy. This is not going to be dealt with in a very easy manner. But he knew what to do. He knew how to approach an impossible task. He knew that in order for him to deal with this situation, he knew where to go, he knew who to go to, and he knew what had to be done. And so what does he do in verse 3? Well, he's afraid, and he sets himself to seek the Lord, and he also proclaims a fast throughout the land. And so, you know, here he is faced with this huge problem. What do most people do? What do most men do when faced with a huge problem? Well, a lot of times they turn to everybody but God. When there's this big situation that comes up, first thing is they're going to, what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? And they moan and they groan and they worry and they fuss. And the last person they actually go to is God. I'm going to tell you, Jehoshaphat recognized, I know exactly what I'm going to do first. Because he had his priorities prioritized. He knew that in order for him to deal with this situation, he needed to go and worship God. And I think that's kind of interesting that when we face crisis, when men face crisis, what do? If you read about the story of Daniel, particularly, and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what did they always do when faced with crisis? They went to God. They went to worship God. And what Jehoshaphat tells us is that, okay, folks, we got a big army out there. We got this big problem. What we need to do is we need to go to God, and we need to go to the right source, and we need to worship Him. We don't need to turn away from Him, because more often than not, what people do in times of crisis is that they don't worship God. What happens in times of crisis is that it strengthens the resolve of the strong and it strengthens the resolve of the weak. Because in times of crisis, what it will do is it will make a lot of people a lot stronger, but then it takes also those who are weak and makes them even more weak because they don't understand the principles of coming to God and knowing that the only salvation, they're trying to find answers some other way. They're trying to encapsulate in themselves what their answer is going to be. Jehoshaphat said that, I'm going to go seek the Lord. I'm going to go find out what He needs me to do. I'm going to go and I'm going to worship the Lord. You'll notice in verse 3 that it says he was seeking the Lord. Proclaiming a fast was part of this relationship of engaging in worship to God. I mean, it's not like crying out to the Lord. So often, I think that we think of God as a vending machine. You know, when you get thirsty, you go to a vending machine, put in a quarter, okay, I got something to do. When you get hungry, you put in a quarter and you get something out of it. God is not a vending machine that whenever I need Him, I'll just go put a quarter in and He gets it out. What Jehoshaphat understood before this instant was that God was always there to help him. And he pleaded the promises of God. In verse 4, what is he doing? He is gathering the people together to pray to the Lord. He and all the people gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And I would also note that everybody came. Did you see that down, where is it at? In verse 13? Do you see what worship is taking place in verse 13? I don't think we need to miss that point. All of Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. It's a family thing. And that when we face a crisis, we need to let the family be involved in it. And when a crisis is there, we see that as a family, we need to have the children involved in coming to the Lord, in worshiping the Lord, and in praying to the Lord. And that's what they did. They came to seek the Lord. And what he did is he offered a prayer. And it's such a great prayer. It's such a powerful prayer at their beginning in verse 6. Because the way that Jehoshaphat starts off with is the way that Jesus taught us how to pray. Oh, Lord God. You know what that says? It's not just a title. It's a recognition, I got a problem. And it's huge. I've got these people outside my city. They're standing at my front door. And they're a big army. They're a massive army. I'm not sure I can handle these guys. But I tell you what, oh Lord God, you can do it. And what he does is he proclaims the greatness of God. And recognize, I mean, do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Isn't that a great thing to understand? Isn't that an important thing to understand? That when we face, no matter what goes on in crisis in this world, who rules over the nations of all the world? Back in the 80s or whenever Jimmy Carter was president, you remember his daughter was worried about nuclear proliferation. And people are worried in those days about nuclear proliferation. Now, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But isn't that kind of the lesson? Is the people were so consumed about nuclear proliferation. You're not worried about that today, are you? No. Do you remember when the year 2000 happened? Hold on to this. I'm going to check with Drake, but I think it's right. That happened 20 years ago. Anybody worried? I got the number right. Anybody worried about their computers blowing up and we all turning into Martians? No. Because what is happening? What happens and what all the crisis that goes on in our world and the things that happen? Folks, God's still in control. He's still in charge of all the nations. And so what Jehoshaphat does is he says, let me tell you something. You are, not that I'm telling you anything new, are you not the God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms? I mean, he is recognizing what God is a part of. And that reminds me of the discussion that Job had with him. We're not going to, of course, read all this. But you remember, one of my favorite passages in Job, particularly in the Bible, is Job 38, 39, 40, and 41. Job's having a little bit of trouble, you know, trying to rationalize and figure out things, you know, and whatever. And so Job is, you know, he's kind of pushing the envelope a little bit here. And he's kind of almost accusing God, wanting to know why all these things are bad. And in chapter 38, beginning in verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. You know you're in trouble when God comes to you in a whirlwind. It's like when I was growing up, I learned what the purpose of my middle name was. Is that the purpose of my middle name was, you're in a lot of trouble. And when God comes to you in a whirlwind, you're about to get into a lot of trouble. And so God comes to him and says, who do you think you are? Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined the measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched out the time upon it, the line upon it? To what were its foundations? And God just goes into old Job and says, who do you think you are? Where were you when all these things were? And he goes on in that, in chapter 39, down in verse 26, I'm just sort of picking some of these up. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom, spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high, on the rock it dwells and resides, on the crock of the rock, crag of the rock and the stronghold? I mean, and you know, what God is saying, who do you think put all that there? Are you in charge of the birds? Are you the one that puts some birds up there and fly all around like the eagles and the hawks? Did you do any of that? I'm the one that did that. Over in chapter 40 and verse 6, then the Lord, and this is an emphasis sake, but in chapter 40 and verse 6, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, prepare yourself like a man and I will question you and you will indeed answer me. Will you indeed annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God or can you thunder with a voice like His? Boy, yesterday they had a lot of thunder at my house. I thought the world, boom, boom. I mean, who does that, right? All that God is saying to Job is, I am that kind of great God. And what Jehoshaphat is saying is, listen, we serve a God that's in control. What are you worried about? What is so big on your plate that you don't think God can handle? This is the God who has a creature that has fire that comes out of His mouth. Job chapter 41, verse 21, I think. I mean, God is the one who hung the universe and put it in its place. God is the one who's got a name for every star that you see. God is the one that made you. God is the one that's in charge. Don't you want Him on your side? All that Jehoshaphat is saying in our text is, you're God. Any questions? What am I worried about this army out here for? Now these are the people that you wouldn't let us go through and that, you know, when the children were wandering in the wilderness and they came up to Ammon and Moab, and they had some conflict. I mean, you know, the children of Israel wanted to go in and wipe them out. God wouldn't let them. And now they're coming into the land of Canaan and saying, we're going to kick you out. And so Jehoshaphat is saying, listen, you rule over the nations. In your hand is the power of the whole world. And so what he does is that he says, we've got this crisis. Hey, you're still in charge. Doesn't that sound like something we need today? Doesn't that sound like something we need to remind ourselves in, is that all the problems that we think we have in our life today and all the crises that we've got, do you think God has gone anywhere? He's still where He's always been. And then in verse 7, I think it's important to notice that what Jehoshaphat does is he acknowledges what God has done. And he just simply relates, you know, God, you've done all these things in the past. Why would you not do them again? This is a lot like David when he stood before Goliath, 9 feet, whatever. David basically said, fella, I'm going to take you out. And the reason is because back when I was a shepherd, well, when I was shepherding, we'd have a bear and a lion come and take one of the sheep. Well, when the bear came, I just envisioned this, you know. When the bear would come, I would grab the bear by his beard and take the sheep out of his mouth. Do you know how close the beard is to the teeth? You see, in Florida, you can't be a man unless you wrestle an alligator. I'm still a boy. I'm thinking, David, are you crazy? You got a hold of the beard and, you know. But he's telling Goliath, God delivered me then and he'll deliver me now. What Jehoshaphat is saying, God, you've delivered us before. Why would you not deliver us now? We, you know, we're living right. We're doing the best we can. And so he says in verse 7, 8, and 9 that, you know, we've built a house here. The temple is here. We've worshipped you. We've acknowledged you. You're going to take care of this problem. And so what he does, he acknowledges the greatness of God, and he goes back and said, Lord, we're just asking you to answer our prayers like you have in the past. Would you not do that? Of course, God's going to say yes. And then the second part of that prayer is that Jehoshaphat acknowledges the problem. I mean, he doesn't act like, you know, well, we don't have a problem. He acknowledges. If you'll notice in verse 10, he doesn't need to remind God, but he says, okay, now, we've got the Ammonites and the Moabites and all them other folks out there. They're there. And he acknowledges the problem. A vast army is coming. He has no power against them. He doesn't know what to do. And I love that passage in verse 12 because that is such a neat passage. I want you to take a look at that again. Look at verse 12. This is what he says. We have no power against this great multitude. He acknowledges the problem. There ain't nothing I can do about it. But he also not only acknowledges the problem, but he says, we don't know what to do. I don't know what, you know, I mean, well, I thought you would just take your army out there. I don't know what to do. So the first thing is, we've got this big problem. There's this multitude. We don't know what to do. But then what's his conclusion? Our eyes are on you, God. It's up to you. He has left it in God's hands. Well, isn't that where we find our strength? There was this huge problem that Jehoshaphat had. He had no idea what to do about it. He didn't really know how to go about doing it. And he begs for God's intercession and says that I'm looking to you for help. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We don't know what to do, but we're looking to you for help. That was a time for moral courage. As a king and as a child of God, he is recognizing the problem and saying that, you know, I need you. I mean, that's as much as any of us, as sinners. I mean, we realize that we are powerless. We are spiritual insolvents. What are we supposed to do? And Jehoshaphat recognizes that. And so, when he looks out there, he says, I know what's going on. I understand. He does not underestimate his danger. He can see that out there. He doesn't underestimate that, not a bit. But he also does not overestimate those people. Now he's looking out and thinking, boy, that's a bunch of ugly guys out there. And they're going to come and kill us all. But wait a minute. they're only men. That's all. And we've defeated greater armies than this. But then the third thing is that if Jehoshaphat does not underestimate or overestimate his dangers, so neither does he place any false reliance upon human resources. And they go, I can handle this. You will notice that Jehoshaphat never says, oh, now listen, God, I got this. You stay over there. I can handle. He doesn't do that. And he doesn't underestimate him. He doesn't overestimate him. But he doesn't say, what is he doing? He is simply relying upon God to take care of the situation. Some men trust God when they are bereft of every other ground of confidence, but not until then. They brave it out till ruin stares them in the face, and then they run to cover. Not Jehoshaphat. He immediately goes to God and says, well, we got a problem, don't know what to do. We'll leave it with you. What are we going to do about it? Well, there's another prayer actually in here that is the prayer of Jehaziel. I love this prayer. The prophet Jehaziel now takes the cause to the people. I think reassured by the exhortation of King Jehoshaphat and so forth, he brings a great message of hope because he tells them in verse 14, I mean, you got to love this. Listen, everybody, don't be afraid. Okay. I remember I'm told that there's some survival guides when you're running around South America that when a python begins to swallow you, it says, just relax and don't be afraid. Yeah, okay. It's okay. Just go ahead. Do whatever, you know. And if you don't respond, you can do this and you'll be okay. It's like, are you crazy? You know. You've got this massive army out there. And you've already got some good news from the king, but then Jehaliel said, hey, don't be afraid. A little hard not to be. But there's a reason. And it's a good reason. He says, don't be afraid. And what he says is, don't be discouraged by this incredibly big army. Why? I mean, I love this passage. Verse 15. Do not be afraid, nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Oh. Okay. That's okay. Now, he uses the language great multitude. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And he says, it's okay, because you're not going to win this battle, but God is. And as a matter of fact, tomorrow, I want you to go out and I want you to march. I want you to go out there. And they're thinking, but it's okay. And I want you to go out there and I want you to march towards them. And I want you to realize that you're going to find them coming through the ascent of Zir at the end of valley. You're not even going to need to fight. Okay. Not need to fight. Not sure how that's going to be working out. And he tells them, you need to do something. You need to take up your positions and stand still and watch the Lord's victory. Why? He is with you. Jehoshaphat has said, we don't know what to do. Jehaziel has given the answer. Here's what you do. You march out there, you stand still, watch the victory of the Lord, because the battle is not yours. The battle belongs unto the Lord. He's going to deliver you. And what does he do? He says, don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Why? Because the Lord is with you. Why? Because God has always been with you. Why? Because He will always be with you. Why? Because He is so great. What army in this world can stand against God? None. He's still in control. And so Jehaliel comes out and says, okay, here it is. Don't be afraid. So what's the rest of the story? Well, he tells the people to believe in the Lord, verse 20, and the people worship the Lord, and in verse 22, the Lord destroys the people. Now, they came out singing, and they came out praying, and they came out worshiping God, and so what happened is this vast army turns on itself, and they kill one another. And it says nobody was spared. They all they killed everybody. They killed one another. Of course, I think this way, but it's like, okay, what happened to the last two guys? They're looking around thinking, there's nobody left but me and you. What have we just done? You know, sound effects, you know. Everybody is dead. And the children of Israel are just standing there watching the whole thing, and they don't do anything. Why? Because God has delivered them. And we see that they give thanks. And I think that's an important part of this whole formula, is that they look at it and realize, you know, God has done this. But here at one time was this great massive army. There was a lot of fear. There was a lot of terrified people. The king was a little concerned, but he said, that's okay because God's got it. Jehaziel stands up and says, listen, don't be afraid. God will deliver you. The battle's not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. And what happened? God took care of it. And he does. And he will. Well, I gotta tell you, you don't know this, I'm sure. It's been a weird year. And we're facing a lot of crisis in our time. But I will also remind you that, as Scott sang that song about trouble sometimes, you think things are bad now, it's been worse before. It's been worse since Adam was kicked out of the garden. It's been bad. The days of Noah, God wiped out the whole earth. Said in Sodom and Gomorrah, gone. Nation of Israel, they were... it's been bad. And even in our lifetime, folks, there's been days worse than what you and I've got going on right now. It may be a little crazy. And I'm not negating the fact. I think there's a correlation between this and COVID and some of the social unrest and all the things that are going on. There's no doubt there's a problem. There's no doubt there's a pandemic. There's no doubt that, you know, people are just terrified and scared. There's a great army out there. What happened to God? Why are people not turning to God? Why are people not realizing that God is the answer? And I'm talking about brethren. I'm talking about the world. We face an insurmountable crisis in our land. And there's a lot of fear. And people are failing to understand that God is still in control. And all of this that's going on, it's going to come to an end one day. I don't know when, neither do you. I don't know. But it's going to come to an end, one way or the other. And guess what? Life's going to go on. Or it's not. The Lord may come. And I think what we learn about the story of Jehoshaphat is that we need to listen to Jehoshaphat, and we need to listen to Jehaziah, and see that their admonition, we need to believe in the Lord and He will see us through this. Allow this time to strengthen our resolve to worship God more fully, to spend more time in the Word of God, to spend more time on bended knees, to spend more time in Bible study, and to spend more time as we have opportunity in the assembly of the saints. Worship cannot be done by proxy. And while we are thankful for technology and it's a useful tool for those who require it, it is not something that we can become comfortable with, because it will make you weaker. Because everything that we're dealing with one day is going to come to an end, because everything does. And I believe that when this is all over, we're going to join together and we're going to sing some mighty powerful songs. And we're going to rejoice because of what God has done for us. Because whether we find a cure or God just takes it away, all the problems that we face are going to be taken away. And we need to conclude with what Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8. We need to be assured of this and reassured of this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword, or virus, or social unrest? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that God can't do. And there's nothing he can't do in our world. Because the end of the story is this. He's still in charge. And he's still in control. And thank God for that. Because I serve a risen King, and I serve a God who loves and cares for me. And he's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of you. We have to trust in him and believe in him. Worship him and pray to him and acknowledge him. Acknowledge the multitude, yes. Say, we don't know what to do. It's in your hands. Let God have it. Let him take charge of our lives. Won't you do that? Consider these things as together we stand as we sing.